Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation?
That word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives.
All right, good. So why are we talking about this question here? How does this relate to the last few questions we've been dealing with?
89 talks about that the word, how is the word made effectual to salvation?
Okay. So last week, in other words, we were talking about in what way is the word a means of grace? And today, what's the difference? What are we talking about differently than today? How can we haven't just moved on to the sacraments? Jeff?
The method of reading the word.
Okay.
The method of looking at it.
Okay, good.
How we should examine the word.
I would say that this is going to be a very practical sort of question for us. In some regard, maybe something very, as a Christian, that you know already, but maybe something that you practice very little. Hopefully it can serve to convict us of the importance of how we go about reading God's Word. That when we're told here all these different things we can do to see it more effectively used in our life, that we then actually do those things. And so, of course, next week we will be getting into the sacraments. Where, again, overall category we've been talking about is the means of grace. The means of grace, Word, sacraments, and prayer. We're finishing up the Word today. We're moving into the sacraments next week. But today, again, as Jeff said, we're going to look at how we should go about reading and hearing the Word. And so, of course, the scope of it is reading and hearing. How is the Word to be read and heard? What's that assume?
That we do read it.
That we do read it. And that we do hear it. How do we hear the Word? Through preaching, that's right. That's right. Obviously other ways too, through Sunday schools and whatnot, but I'd say especially through preaching. Hearing it proclaimed, preached, taught at church. And so we're going to get very practical today. This is an important reminder that we shouldn't just passively receive the Word. It's easy when you're sitting in the pew to suddenly become daydreaming, isn't it? Start thinking about other things. But do you ever do that when you read the Word at home too? I find myself, that's something you easily, it's amazing how your eyes can roll over the words and suddenly you're thinking about that other task you needed to get done. Of course, the question is, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That's last week's topic, right? That the word is effectual to salvation. But this assumes something. Is the word always going to be effectual to salvation in your life? We hope so. Is that what you said?
Yeah, we hope so.
We hope so. That's right. And we know God's word always accomplishes its purpose. Mm-hmm. And yet we also know that sometimes the word falls on deaf ears. That we can sit in the pews hearing the word preached and have it not become effectual to salvation in our life. You ever seen that? People grow up in the church, hearing the word, even reading the word maybe at home. They might even be able to tell you the word, meaning that they heard it maybe in terms of academics. They might know the Bible academically, backward and forward, head knowledge. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's the same thing as having a changed life. That it is effectual to salvation. We're not miscarrying that it's effectual to increasing our knowledge. Or that it's effectual to making us be able to answer all the Bible survey questions. By the way, I'm hoping our next series in Sunday school when we finish here is a Bible survey class. So we're going to get some of those kinds of good questions. And that's a good thing to do. It's great to be able to be the one who knows all the questions on Bible trivia day, right? But we want more than that. You know, the demons have knowledge about there being one God and shudder. We're looking for the Word of God to be effective unto salvation. Now, of course, we know that God's Word is always effective to God's intended goals. It's not that God's word is not effective in and of itself. And yet when we look at Scripture, Scripture tells us ways in which we are to seek the word becoming more and more effective in our hearts and lives. Trudy.
It's really interesting because last night Dennis was going through a few tapes that somebody had lent us that was just various things from TV, and it was amazing. Each one was, it had nothing about God, and after a while you just felt this really heavy spirit. These people were dealing with life without the Lord, whether it was a mystery, whether it was murder, whether it was whatever, and after a while there was just a heaviness. I just felt like this heaviness of spirit in the house, and I thought, you know, there's such a difference. We have opportunity in this. It says, how is it going to be effectual, you know, to salvation? And it's like, you're preparing with diligence, preparation, prayer, receive it with faith. But you can sort of cloudy and muddy your heart and your home and your life with a bunch of stuff that has nothing that makes your spirit seek the Lord. So even if it's just a movie with something godly in it, there's still that spirit in there.
Yeah.
And when it's totally devoid of God, there's such a black pit. It's like, it's a waste of time. It's just a waste of time. And I think the more we fill our hearts and our homes and our lives with things that are helping us grow in the Lord, pursue the Lord, seek the Lord, see the Lord, that we're so much more open to reading His Word, and our hearts are prepared. You know, that in itself prepares our heart to be open to His Word.
Yeah.
Whereas if all we're doing is cluttering it with just nonsense stuff, we aren't prepared.
Yeah, the reality is we only have so much time in our lives, and what are we really going to focus our efforts on?
Yeah.
And the Word needs to be top priority, right? That's what this passage or this question even says. Why don't we flip over to Psalm 119? Anybody ever read Psalm 119 before?
It's a short one.
A very short one, that's right. It can help you learn the Hebrew alphabet. Each section, you notice, has the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Sion, Het. Those are all Hebrew letters in the alphabet. And each one, each little section's got a goes through the whole alphabet, starting out with Aleph, Bet, Gimel. Anyways, that's a side note. Someone who's read this psalm before, what's this psalm about?
Meditations
on what?
I think on excellence of God's word.
Certainly, it's about several things, but you're right. But I think you're right. It's especially about God's word, meditating on it, reading it, being guided by it, loving it. This is a great psalm to go to when you're thinking like a question here in the catechism of how we read and hear God's word. Because it is exceedingly long, and we have limited time today, we're going to read just a few excerpts. And so, Jules, would you read verses 9 through 16 for us?
Yes. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word and I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Good. Now, Chris, do you got verse 105 for me? Read 105 through 112. In Psalm 119, read verses 105 to 112. This is the noon section in the Hebrew word or letter noon.
So, 105 to what?
112.
Okay. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Receive me, O Lord, according to your word.
Revive me, O Lord.
Oh, revive. Sorry.
It's okay.
Accept, I pray, the free will, offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not stayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever and to the very end.
Good. Emily, do you have verses 129 through 136? You have to speak loud for us.
Okay. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant it, for I longeth for you, for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me. As your custom is toward those who love your name, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquities have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I might keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law.
All right, good. This is just a short sampling of a few sections from Psalm 119. I would encourage you this week to reflect on Psalm 119 as a whole in light of our topic this morning, which is how do we read and hear God's Word that it may become effectual to salvation. And so I'm going to have us walk through the Catechism's answer here now in more detail, and I'll be pointing out a few different verses from Psalm 119 as we do that, and as examples of these very concepts in Scripture. Because you know, we have so many different specific items here, I may not quote a verse for every single one, but I will at a number of places to give you a feel of this is coming, you know, from Scripture. So let's look first here. It says in the answer that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto. Attend. What does it mean to attend, or what's attending?
Showing up.
Showing up. That's good. That's good. You're present, right? What about a flight attendant? What's a flight attendant do?
She attends to
those who attend. That's true, yeah. She's attending to our needs, right? And caring for our needs, serving our needs, giving us attention. I had the same thing down, Trudy. To attend class is to be present. So I think to attend to the Scriptures is about how we give attention to God's Word, about how we put ourselves in a place to read and hear it. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Taking heed according to your word. We need to be attending God's Word. But how do we attend to God's Word? With what three things does it say? First one?
Diligence.
Preparation.
Prayer.
We need new markers.
Prayer.
Okay. Good. Another one here. So diligence, preparation, and prayer. What's it mean to be diligent about something?
Consistent.
Okay, good. What else?
Careful.
Okay, good. I had a definition from one commentator referring to diligence here on this catechism question. A careful observing and embracing every seasonable opportunity that may offer in providence for reading and hearing. It's a good definition. We need to be diligent. Are we diligent to read on our own? Are we diligent to attend church and hear it preached? Are we diligent to listen to what's being preached versus, as I mentioned, daydreaming or dozing off? You know, sometimes I hear people complain, and I'm not saying this is anyone in our church, by the way. This would never happen in our church, that people doze off during the service. And sometimes the complaint will be, oh, well, the pastor was just really boring that day. And again, I'm not saying anybody in our church saying this. This is just in general, right? Oh, the pastor was boring. I couldn't help myself fall asleep, right? Jules?
You suddenly reminded me of a summer conference when we got involved in the Word, and And I remember at that time I was having a terrible time sleeping at night. And Pastor Miller said to me, well, come to church and sleep. And when I said that at the summer conference, they broke out in a roar.
Woke everybody up, probably.
Yes, I think so, yeah.
You know, I think it's interesting when we talk in that regard. Obviously, it's bad if your pastor's boring. I hope the sermons are never boring. But I would argue as well that not only should the pastor endeavor, as his responsibility, not to be boring just for the sake of being boring, neither should we, as in the pews, find that as an acceptable excuse for why we should fall asleep at the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That this question here puts the responsibility back on you guys as well to be diligently eating up what is being taught. And so may we be diligent. You know, what does Psalm 119 describe? It pictures the man of God seeking out the Scriptures night and day, meditating on them. Look through Psalm 119, you get a picture of a man diligent with the Word. What might be a practical way to be diligent in your reading of God's Word, even on your own quiet times?
Having a cup of coffee.
Okay. Maybe. Wasn't what I thought, but maybe that might practice enough. That's true. What about a reading schedule? You know, if you want to be diligent, well, have a schedule set out where you're going to read this. You know, there's all kinds of schedules that you can find. Read the Bible through a year sorts of schedules. Other sorts of reading schedules. You can read the New Testament in a year, read the Old Testament in a year. Have some sort of program that you're going to follow practically to implement something like that. If you're a technology person, you can use some of the technological websites out there that actually will help you walk through a program for reading Scriptures over a period of time. So, that's diligence. Preparation. Why preparation? Why do we need to be prepared? What does preparation even mean?
You can find your Bible.
That's true. That's true. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen someone read a passage and they explain to you what they understood from that passage and you're like, I have no idea how you could get that out of the Bible? Yeah. Completely strange interpretation. Maybe you could see how they kind of took that one little narrow word or two as a jumping off point and then went astray. See, when we come to Scriptures and you read the Scripture, whether you realize it or not, you're instantly interpreting that Scripture from all the other Christian background and knowledge that you have. You instantly are reading from a grid. As much as we might want to try to say, oh, we need to approach it from a fresh perspective without being influenced by the things, it's impossible, I think, not to have some sort of grid as you read the Scriptures. And in fact, I would commend that to you. I think we need to have that sort of grid. In other words, there's things that you can be doing to help you when you read the Scriptures to be better prepared to understand them, to read them, to apply them. What are some examples of that? What are some things that we can do to become better equipped to hear and read God's Word?
I mean, the one that obviously that comes to mind is the third item down there, is prayer.
So we'll hold that for there, because that's a good point, but we'll talk specifically about it there. Can't argue with that one, for sure. What are some other things that can do to help you prepare that you can be more effective in your reading?
Make sure that you're well rested and that you can be attentive.
Okay, good. There's physical preparations. That's true. Maybe that was going into Trudy's coffee comment. You know, if you're so exhausted that you can't stay awake, maybe you need to get more sleep. Maybe coffee isn't the right answer, but sleep. Let me point out Sunday school. Oftentimes, I've heard churches view Sunday school from this perspective, that the Sunday schools are preparation for the worship of the week, for the regular preaching of God's Word. You know, what we do in Sunday school here is to help give you the nuts and bolts so that when you're sitting and hearing God's Word proclaimed during the worship service, you're more equipped to understand it. You know, if I'm up here preaching to a bunch of people who have never heard God's word before, don't know anything about it, I obviously am going to give you the milk. The more that the congregation is able to get more of the meat, then I can do that from the sermon. Of course, as a pastor, you never know who's going to walk in, so you always have to have a balanced diet. But as Christians who are looking to grow, we should be looking to grow in how we understand Scripture as a whole. And so some of the preparation that we do, even in like a Sunday school setting, is systematics. Or systematic theology. What's systematics? Kim, what's systematic theology? I'm putting you on the spot while trying to take care of Will. You know the answer to this question. Someone help her out. Essentially, what we're doing is systematic theology as we're going through the catechism. This is looking at God's Word from a big picture. How do the different topics get organized in Scripture? What does the Bible have to say about justification? What does the Bible have to say about His return? What does the Bible have to say about who God is, His person, His attributes, His works in history, His decrees? Different systematics will organize things differently and help you answer different questions. But it's basically saying, what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say about that? If you've prepared yourself in your systematics, then you know, for example, systematically the Bible has said God is immutable. God does not change, for example. And so if you get to a passage where you think it's saying God's changing, then you need to step back and say, well, systematically, I've learned as a whole of Scripture, God's Word says God doesn't change. So what might be going on here? How does that help challenge how I would have interpreted this passage? It's not that you're imposing some grid on it. It's using a very time-tested principle that says Scripture interprets Scripture. The clearer passages help us understand the less clear passages. Systematics is one way to help us prepare reading God's Word. Put an abbreviation. BT, this is ST, systematic theology. BT stands for biblical theology. It's a rather presumptuous label, but biblical theology is a specific discipline that they have you do in seminary. But we do it all the time here. I maybe just don't tell you it's BT. Biblical theology says history in the Bible is a line, right? Early in that line, Adam and Eve. Later in the history is Jesus Christ. In between, there's people like David and Moses and the prophets. Well, that line is developing. God, back in the garden, gave Adam and Eve a promise of a Savior to come. And He renewed that promise along the way and told us more and more about the promise along the way. And the line's not over because it goes forward into the future when the Lord returns. And so that line and the studying of that line, looking for God's promises and fulfillments over history, is called BT or biblical theology, and it's like a cousin to ST, systematic theology, that together they help us understand God's Word. Systematics look at God's Word maybe like from a circle, how it all ties together, and BT more from a line, how it's progressively unfolding. But both are important studies to be doing. As you study God's Word, sometimes you find history in the text that's extra-biblical history that's being referred to. In other words, there's a historical context to the passage. Well, as you learn more about the historical context of passages, that's going to prepare you to better understand God's Word. If we see in a passage like in Mark today that Jesus was crucified, and all it says is, and they crucified Him, if we go and look up how did the Romans crucify people, that gives us a little bit of understanding of what went on in that passage there. It helps prepare us. Because the books are not written in a vacuum. They're written to people who know the context, who understand when they say they crucified and what that entailed. And we're going to better understand God's Word if we can learn that context as well. So that might be a historical context. What about church history? Has the church ever read the Bible before in history? They have. if our reading of Scripture is something that nobody in church history has ever read that passage to say, do you think that might be a point of concern for you? You know, do you suddenly have this knowledge from God that nobody throughout the course of thousands of years who's been reading the Scriptures has ever seen? In other words, we should learn from our brothers. How has the church read a passage? How has the church disagreed on certain interpretations of passages? Use that to help prepare you for your study of Scripture. Heresies. A lot of heresies we can avoid by looking how the church has handled when people have gone astray on different passages. Do you have a question?
Yeah. Well, I have a question, but also another way to study God's Word is to have the Scriptures on cassette or CD.
Yeah.
And I listen to it at night.
Yeah.
And then I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and turn it off.
Wow, they feed in unconsciously. That's great.
You've got all the New Testament.
Did you say you were having problems sleeping?
Well, when I come to church, you know, after Pastor Miller said that, I never fell asleep because there was too much pressure on me to stay awake. So I was diligently staying awake.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise
now,
the Lord.
The question I have in Psalm 119 is your judgments, God's judgments, how do they differ from His precepts, His statutes, and His commandments?
Where? Which verse are you on, by the way, just so I
that
get the context?
That is verse 108. Teach me your judgments.
Teach me your judgments. To fully answer your question, I want to confirm the exact Hebrew word here, because sometimes the Hebrew words have a different nuance than what we have in English on a question specific as yours. Not having the Hebrew in front of me, usually judgments refers to like verdicts, right? And, you know, we want to understand what God says is evil and what God says is righteous. And so not looking at the Hebrew there, that's in. And not having, you know, spent a lot of time just off the top, that's how I think that would be. Versus a statute, obviously, is don't murder, right? But Jesus says there's lots of ways to break don't murder besides not just killing someone. And so how God would apply and judge His different statutes and precepts comes into the minor difference there, if that makes sense, or the nuance there.
Okay.
And so when I'm doing a Sunday school, I often try to give you some of these things to help to prepare you for how to understand God's Word as you read it on your own, but also as you hear it from the pulpit. You notice that, for the most part, when I preach, I'm trying to be as close to the text as possible, exposit a specific passage of Scripture, and proclaim and apply that to the people in the pews. And so, I usually don't do the same things that I do in Sunday school always that I would do in the pulpit. I would probably not do some of these sorts of things in the pulpit when I'm preaching. I do that in my study when I prepare for my sermon. And so then I proclaim to you the fruit of that. But as we do it in Sunday school, I'm trying to give you guys the tools so that you can be like the Bereans. When you hear the Word of God proclaimed, you can go and seek out in the Scriptures as well to confirm the veracity of what I've proclaimed from the pulpit even. Does that make sense? You know, this sometimes people will look at this and think, oh, this is so technical, systematic theology and biblical theology and church history and all this stuff. And they kind of, you know, think, isn't just the Bible about love and God and how can we need to get into all those things? And I would say, well, you know, you can appreciate God's Word without knowing these things. You can drink wine and appreciate the flavor without being a wine expert. But the wine expert can tell you why a good bottle of wine is really a good bottle of wine and why it is not. Or if you're watching a sports game, you can enjoy watching the game without knowing the rules, but the people who know the rules and the objectives and the strategies usually have far greater appreciation for what's going on than the person coming in. This is what you call this, football? If you go to a symphony or a concert, you could probably appreciate the music knowing nothing about music, but if you know music theory and you know how these things are put together, you're going to have a much greater appreciation for these things than if you don't. If this is true in the world for all these different things, how much more true is that for God's Word, that we can become all the more benefiting from it if we have put the time into becoming an expert in God's Word? Trudy, question you had?
I was going to say, I appreciate all the work that you do put into it, because it's nice to have entertaining sermons, but when it's all said and done, it's so important that we have a foundation of knowledge of our truth. And just having the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door and having been able to have my son come to you and talk to you about it, it's so important to have depth and not just emotionalism and fluff that makes you feel good every week, but when, you know, push comes to shove and you need to really know what you're doing, just, you don't want a mechanic making you feel good that has no idea what's wrong with your car. I mean, you really, you might be, you know, just really right to the point and get to your car, but that's the essential thing, is that you have somebody that is striving to really know what the Word says and be able to teach it and teach us. And sometimes I feel, as a layman, that my mind doesn't seem to take in a lot. Some people can just memorize things and know how to talk to those Jehovah's Witnesses and just have everything down. And I get sort of overwhelmed. And so I really rely on the Lord to, you know, His Spirit to just, it's okay, Trudy, you don't need to know every single thing, you know. Just trust me, rest in me, I'll show you what to say, show you, you know, what to do. And but it's really nice to have knowledgeable people too that can memorize everything, you know it all. So I appreciate all your diligence.
Oh, my not only my pleasure and my delight, but that's what I believe the Lord would have me to be doing, and all of us as we're saying here, as you're able to also become better equipped in these areas. And to encourage you, you know, everyone's got different gifts, and your gift isn't to, you know, be a pastor and preacher, but use the gifts, which you do, to God's glory. And, you know, I've talked to you. I know you got a sense, a very good sense of God's Word. So keep growing in that area, too, and don't feel bad if some of the terminology goes over your head. My goal as a pastor, too, is to try to know that different people are at different places and try to give enough so that everyone can get something, but also give more meaty stuff to others who are looking for that too, and wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, hopefully everyone can, by God's grace, be fed as well. So what are some application? What are some ways that we can, you know, try to get better in these areas of preparation? And I think it is helpful what Jeff said, physical, and that was a whole other area maybe I hadn't even really thought about. But you know, what are other areas too that we can prepare in? But then, how can we now do this? What are some practical things you can do to get better in these areas? In your preparation. Some of you have done it today.
Well, memorize God's Word.
Okay, good. That's very helpful.
Yes.
Put it in your head, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment here too, I think. But yeah, put it in your head, fill your mind with it. You guys have been raising your hand asking questions. Asking questions during Sunday school is a way you can improve in your preparation. That's a good thing. Ask your pastor or elders questions. They're excited to have those opportunities. If you're at home reading, they have study Bibles that can help you, commentaries that can help you, books, Bible dictionaries. A Bible dictionary, you can look up crucifixion. It'll tell you what crucifixion looked like during biblical times. Here's one for preparation. You could look up the passage that we're going to preach on that Sunday ahead of time. Now, unfortunately, right now, I have this available via the web only, and not everyone here is on the web. If you go on the website every Sunday, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it automatically flips over and starts showing the next week's passage. So that you could right away start seeing what that passage is going to be. You could read it that night, or you could read it, you know, during the week. When I thought about sharing this, I said, I should probably put next week's passage in the bulletin, too. So I might start trying to do that as well, that we can get it in the bulletin, you know, at the end. Next week's passage will be this, And that way everybody could have that opportunity to prepare, just think through that passage ahead of time. So, what about prayer? Prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Why is prayer important when we're looking for the word to be effective in our lives?
It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates us to be able to see God's word.
Absolutely. What did we study last week in the Sunday school?
We studied the word effectual for salvation.
Yeah, the word was effectual salvation. In last week's question, who did we say was the primary person who made the word effective in our lives? Was it us?
Spirit of God.
It was the Holy Spirit. So if in last week's question we said the Holy Spirit is the one ultimately given the credit for the word being effective in our life, then prayer seems like a very important way to see the word of God effective in our life. Pray that the Spirit would be at work as the word is read and heard in your life. So what are some things to pray for if we're going to pray?
In our hearts to be open to the word. That God would open our ears, because even the scribes who knew all the scriptures and everything were absolutely going in the wrong direction.
Mm. You mentioned two. You said hearts opened and ears opened. I think those are two different things, and both we should pray for. What might the ears be? You said, I think you kind of already answered, that you'd properly actually understand it, right? Mm-hmm. What might the heart opening be? You ever read anything in Scripture that you knew was true, but you didn't really want to obey it? You didn't really like it?
We harden our hearts.
Yeah, we harden our hearts. When we read something that leaves us a little unsettled because we know it's true but don't really want it to be true, we pray, Lord, break my heart, soften my heart, change my heart. That's something we need to do. Minds is similar to ears, I think. Open our minds to understand God's word. And then, not only our hearts, ears, minds, but our actions. That now, having been convinced of this, and our hearts even changed to it, that we would do it. That we would live it out. And so pray for our actions. That we would respond in action to God's word. We are out of time, and we still have some left, so we're going to continue next week on this subject. But Jules, you have a question?
Yes, I was pretty stunned this morning when I read this, because every so often we're confronted at our front door with someone who is teaching error. And we're going to confront them. And it says here, though, in 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the correct doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. You see that? You're not supposed to even greet him. Or I have in the past a few times not to invite them in. But it says there, if he's teaching error, don't invite him in and don't even greet him.
Yeah, and I think especially that has to do with those who are in the church even, that are in your fellowship that suddenly start teaching different things, and then are we going to pretend there's no problem? And I think that's especially telling us, we can't pretend there's no problem. The church has to speak out and we have to exhort and not just pretend like everything's okay. Trudy?
No, I didn't have a question.
Okay, so amen. Amen. Well, we're out of time, but I hope that we're beginning to see how, even though this is a lot of things we might already know about, very practical things we need to really pray that we would put into practice. And so we'll continue looking at this next week, and if we have time, we'll start on the sacraments as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, that we're not left in darkness, that we're not left not knowing how you would have us to live, that we're not left not knowing who you are, Lord, that we're not left not knowing about salvation and the gospel, faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would love your word more, that we would study it more, that we would become better equipped to read your word all the more. Lord, help us to be diligent among these things. And Lord, as we are, as we seek to be faithful to what you have commanded us, may indeed we see the Spirit at work in our lives, making the word bear much fruit in our lives. We praise you and thank you and ask now, Lord, that you bless this worship service as we go into it, that indeed your word might be proclaimed and heard and lived out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.